For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so today in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to talk about this whole concept of walking with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we go to the first verse we're going to study in this section, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Because the one thing that has come up in this study, in this section, is that the human condition is a spiritual condition. It's an emotional condition. It's a physical condition. That's what it means to be human. And I think to grow and to really get well and to be the person that God made you to be, it's all those realms. But we're focusing here on the spiritual part of that. And in every person, including every person that's a follower of Jesus, there is this internal struggle against what was called the flesh. The flesh is the New American Standard translates this word sarx literally as flesh. The New International Version calls it the sin nature. I think the New Living does too. Sin nature. We'll use the word flesh, but it means this inner drive for self. And it says that how do you deal with this inner drive for self? Well, it's a spiritual issue. And here's the other thing that I hope you can take away from today. This is something that is beyond you. It's beyond me. We can't do this. We can't have victory over these inner selfish drives apart from God's work on our life and His empowering. That's the only way. And if we go back, we can see this tension. In 5:13, it says, "So you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So Paul raises this really important question because he's been dealing with the issue of freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from being under the law, the rules. He says, no, you're free from the law. Why? Because you have something so much better. Rather than having to have a checklist or a list of rules that you follow, you have the indwelling presence, the ever-present Holy Spirit in you to guide your life. That's so much better because there, every eventuality, every situation, the Holy Spirit is with you. Rather than having some list of rules that you have to apply, like, you know, the Supreme Court or something. Right? Laws don't, that's, you know, if you had the Holy Spirit working in the nature of law, you wouldn't need attorneys. Sorry, Gene. You wouldn't need judges. Sorry, nurse. We got our attorneys here. I'm sure there are more of you. But you see, but we need attorneys. We need judges. Why? Because the laws, there's all kinds of interpretation to it. How does it apply here? How does it apply there? You see, if you're living under the law, just these commandments and these rules and that thing, how are you going to apply that? Well, God is going to apply it, but not just superficially, but in these really deep ways in your life. But there's this struggle then. He says, okay, if you're not going to live under the law, some people say, well, then I'm just free to do whatever I want, to serve myself in a selfish way. And he says, no, it's not an opportunity for selfishness to live under grace and freedom. But you have the opportunity to love one another, to serve one another in love, which means to be the person God made you to be. If you're the person God made you to be, then you're actively engaged in what He does. Later, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." As opposed to this kind of typical human behavior, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." This is the context for where we go today. So there is this tension. Biting and devouring, why do people bite and devour? Why do animals bite and devour? There are limited resources. There's only so much to go around. You have to fight for what you get. If I don't stand up for myself, who's going to stand up for me? You see, that's the mentality. Where there's limited resources, there's only so much to go around, so we have to fight for it. And that is human nature. But there's an alternative, because biting and devouring one another, you know, that doesn't make for very good relationships, does it? I mean, how do marriages go when we feel like there's limited resources and we have to fight for our way? We feel like even our spouse might be out to get their own way, which is threatening to me getting my way. What do? We bite and devour each other, even in this relationship where we went into it with a commitment for the other person's good. So the human way of thinking, The human way of operating is not working well. And I hope you'll have a mind open to seeing that this way of life, being driven by selfish ambition, selfish pride, my own agenda, is not good. What's the alternative? Well, that brings us to verse 16 when he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And this word walk, you know what it means? Literally? It means walk. It's complicated, right? But it's like walking along a road. Okay? This is the way it's envisioned. And there's an old book called Pilgrim's Progress where he talks about the Christian life as a walk along a path. There's a new version of that called The Edge of Eternity by Randy Alcorn, where there's a walk along the red road to the celestial city, okay? But the other thing, I was thinking about a walk. Everyone's walk is distinctive. Isn't it interesting? You can see someone that you know clear in the distance, just kind of a silhouette of them and their walk. You can tell by their gait who it is, can't you? It's distinctive. And you know, this comes back to this theme we've been talking about, going back to Ephesians 2, where it says God made you as his masterpiece. That you are an individual. He made you for a specific reason. Now, there's a lot of things that are the same between us. If we're followers of Christ, we all have the same Spirit that indwells us. And we have the same Word of God that gives us his truth. We have his people. So there are certain things that are uniform that we all share. But the bottom line is you have a walk that is your walk. And I think that's sweet. To know that God made you that way. He's got something for you that's unique and it's good. Do you believe that? That what God has for me is good. That's what it says. That's what the Bible says. And that's what this walk is following God's will in our life. And it says, if you walk by the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit, this is God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives, leading us through life, leading us along this path, you are not alone. You see? And that's when it comes to this struggle. Here's what he says. The next verse, verse 17. He says, "For the flesh," that's this sin nature, "sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Well, here's this reality. This is the reality of the Christian experience. Some people think, you know, shouldn't we be able to get over our sin? We will have growing victory over sin, the things that set us back. But what the Bible says is this is an ever-present struggle. An ever-present struggle. I mean, you'd think if anybody would get over this and they'd have it well behind them, they wouldn't struggle like this. Their sin nature's taken care of it. It'd be a guy like Paul, the apostle. I mean, that dude wrote a lot of the New Testament, right? Years into his time of following God, he wrote the book of Romans, and look what he wrote. Oh, I got to show you this. This is this struggle. So if you're a Harry Potter fan, you'll know exactly what this is. If you could care less about Harry Potter, let me explain this to you. Okay. There's good and there's evil. That's the one thing you get out of Harry Potter. And they would have these wizard duels. They'd have their little, what do you call it? Wand. You know, and each wand's unique. And they would like stand off against each other with these wands. And this big fireball in the middle would move back and forth, you know. You try to get it all the way back and then you just waste the guy. Boom, he blows up. You kill him. Okay, well, this is kind of the way this spiritual struggle is inside of each of us. Okay? There's good. There's God's Holy Spirit. And there's evil, the sin nature that we have. And it says they are in opposition to one another. There's this conflict. And it's going, you know, it's moving back and forth within us. But the thing is, we have to engage in this struggle. But the thing is, it's not just us. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. You plus the Holy Spirit is what? That's good. Okay? That's good. It's better. It can fight against anything. But the problem is, some of us, we try to engage this battle on our own. We just think, you know, I've got these problems, I need to deal with them. I go on a self-improvement plan. We get so disappointed in ourselves, and we think, we just got to get better. I can't believe my anger. I can't believe my spending habits. I can't believe my drink. And we just take it on, and we think, I got to get over this myself. And what happens? Well, the sin nature goes over and it blows you up. Okay? And that's exactly what Paul was experiencing in Romans chapter 7. He says, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Anybody have that experience? That I'm not going to get angry at my kids. I'm not going to get angry at my wife again. What happens? You fail so much. He says, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's this other power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. This is late in his ministry. You know, there's a position called Christian perfectionism that says the Holy Spirit allows you to become free of sin, completely free of sin. Completely free of sin. And I mean, it's attractive on one hand, it's attractive doctrine, but it is not biblical. It's not biblical. Because in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will complete it the day of Christ Jesus. This is a transformation process, okay? A process of change. There's growing victory. There's growing evidence that God and the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a person who is a committed follower of Christ and wants to grow and change, but there's this ever-present struggle. You see what happens? And it was the same thing that happened to the Pharisees. Is that if we take this view that I am no longer a sinner, we develop a superficial definition of sin. Just the externals. You know, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, okay, you guys, you know how to tithe. You even tithe your garden vegetable, your mint, your dill, and your cumin. And yet you neglect the weightier portions of the law, which is justice and mercy. And what I see so often is the case in this sense that I just don't sin anymore, is that there are sins of omission. There's a lack of love for others. Are you serving? Are you reaching out to others? Are you giving of yourself in love? That's what I see lacking so much. And that was exactly what happened with the Pharisees. So anyway, I don't want to spend too much time on this. I just want you to understand that position because it's out there. I think most of us would admit, listen, I got problems, just like Paul did. And something else you need to think about, there's only one way to admit the problems you have, and that is to live under God's grace. To live under God's grace and mercy. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. And so I can admit before God that I have sin that needs, that in my heart is dark. My heart is dark because I am human. God knows that. He knew that when he saved me, when Jesus died on the cross for me, and he wants to change me. That's the beauty of this. And so he says, look at the last sentence. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. And the other thing is, he's struggling with his own effort here to try to change himself by his own power. Okay? He goes on then and he says, oh, what a miserable person I am. I love New American Standard much better. It says, wretched man that I am. Wretched man. We don't use wretched, do we? When's the last time you said wretched? But it's still a cool phrase, isn't it? Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? So he admits he has problems. And you know, the whole thing came up with the issue of coveting, wanting what someone else had. And he realized deep in his heart, because here's a guy that had probably areas of, you know, he probably wasn't going out and getting drunk. He wasn't getting high anymore. And he'd taken care of these big things, but he realized deep in his heart that he coveted, that he wanted what other people had, that he was dark inside. You see? And he said, I don't like this. I hate this about myself. And I think that's a perfectly appropriate thing to say. When you look at the darkness of your soul, envy towards somebody, the bitterness that you might hold towards another person, reluctance to follow God and sort of repeated areas of defeat, and to say, I don't like this. I want to change. I wish I could change. You see, that's what he's saying. He's crying out, wretched man that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Then he says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So the answer is right there in verse 25. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's he concluded? He says, here I realize I've got this darkness in me. In him, it was around the issue of coveting. You know what it is in your heart. He comes to the conclusion, I don't like this about myself. I need to change. I've tried to have victory by a self-improvement plan, by trying to follow the law, by trying to be a better person. You know, you name it. You fill in the blank. How have the things you've tried? And he says, I've completely failed in those attempts. And so now he says, thank God, the answer is in other words, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the power of God at work in my life. He is the one that promises to change us. You see, that's what he's realizing here. He's come to the point that this is beyond me. This is something I cannot do. When I look at the darkness in my soul, I cannot change myself by my own effort. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's something we can't do. I came across this sign. This was in Cambodia. That is Cambodian script here on the bottom. I mean, it makes sense. I mean, there in Cambodia, a lot of people don't learn to swim. But they see the water and they think, yeah, I want to go in. Well, they have a lot of drownings. So I guess they remind them, if you can't swim, don't swim. If you can't change yourself by yourself, stop trying. You can't swim. You can't do this. This is beyond you. You've tried. And what's happened? Well, a lot of times we give up, is what we do. We just, and you know what we say? That's the way I am. And sometimes we add a tagline, take it or leave it. You see, that's a cop-out, man. Don't do that. It's a cop-out on yourself. And it's a cop-out on God. He says he began a good work in you, and he will bring it to perfection. This is something he's committed to. This is the Holy Spirit at work in you. If you find yourself gravitating toward this perspective, well, that's just the way I am. You don't understand what I've been through. There's all kinds of things that can add to this. But at the very heart of it, at the very heart of it is a lack of faith that God has something good for me. And he does. Okay, he wants to change. Because you know, whatever it is, that darkness that has sort of overcome you is something you don't like about yourself. It's hurt you. It's hurt people around you. Why should we just be stand by and let it win? We shouldn't. And so, he sort of, as he goes on, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So he says, this is so much better than being under law. This is the Holy Spirit leading you. Like I said before, it's not about following a checklist or a list of rules. No, this is the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, leading you through situation by situation. And then he goes and he talks about the differences then. Okay, if we live under the sin nature, we let the flesh sort of win, or if we work under the Spirit. So here's the thing we realize. The Holy Spirit is alive in you, and that what our goal is in the Christian life is to be sensitive to and responsive to the Holy Spirit, because the flesh is opposed, right? Fighting against the Spirit. And so if we look at verses 19 to 21, Galatians 5, 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. If he didn't list one that you're into, there's probably another one. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, what's he saying? First of all, he says the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh, the sin nature, it says are evident. You know, we see this. You don't have to look far to see these things. And then he gives this list. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now, what I'm going to do is just put these in categories, and I'm not going to look in detail at each of them. But the first three have to deal with sexual type matters. it's not just an issue today, it was an issue back then. This is talking about any sexual practice outside of God's design, and God's design is real clear in the scripture. He says in back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, he says that so a man and a woman, man, they shall leave their parents, they shall become one flesh. Okay? And God binds them together. Jesus said, what God brings together, no one should separate. And so God's idea of the way sex should be practiced is in a monogamous, heterosexual, lifelong, committed relationship. So anything outside of that is outside of God's will. So you can just fill in the blanks, okay? But why is that? You know, well, this is a stand. God made us. And what I've come to believe in is that when God says something that even though I may, something in me may say, I don't agree with that, what I've come to the conclusion is that I want to be humble. That he's God and I'm not. And I want to explore this perspective and try to understand where it comes from if I've got a different idea. I encourage you to do that. I don't have time to get into all the specifics right now. But what God has is God is really good. He made this whole practice and he meant it for good. Okay, the next two, idolatry and sorcery. This has to do with aberrant religious practices because you probably don't know anybody that has idols in their house, probably, or that practices sorcery, but it was very common back then. And these are basically images that they would worship. And why? But when you think of this whole concept of idolatry, why would they do that? They did it because they felt powerless before the world around them. Powerless. You know, they look at the nature, they needed rain, they needed sunshine for their crops, all these things. And so they would appeal to these gods, these deities, to try to control their world. And God says the mistake they made, this is in Romans chapter 1, is they worship the creation and not the creator. They worship the creation and not the creator. He says, don't worship the creation. Don't appeal to an idol. Throw those things aside. Come to me. The next ones are all about interpersonal relationships, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. It's hard to have a good relationship with people when you're acting like this, isn't it? Anybody experienced an outburst of anger this week? Yourself, maybe, or someone else? Man, I heard one yesterday that was just blew my mind. This was a person I've known for a while, and he just sort of went off. He sort of lost his cool, and he said things that he regretted. He felt embarrassed by it. And you think, why is it? Why is it that you have these outbursts? I've done it too. I do it. Why is it that you get so angry about things? I think one of the important things is with each one of these is you got to ask this question, why? What is it inside me that causes me to go off like this? And it's usually a lack of, you lose a sense of control. That somebody's doing something, and in this situation it was exactly it. That someone was doing something that was, it was really hurting him, making his life more inconvenient, setting him back. And so it really made him angry. You know, you feel like when your rights are being infringed upon, that is agitating, right? And so how do we, but the question is, how do you deal with that then? And a lot of times, the more and more powerless we feel, the more and more angry we get. I think anger is a symptom of a feeling of powerlessness usually. Sometimes it's a lack, you feel like people aren't respecting you. So you feel like you have to get in. You got to show them, you know who you're messing with, you know, or whatever. You've got to demonstrate that you're worthy of their respect. And then, but really what happens, that's the paradox of the whole thing. They're, when you throw this fit, their respect for you just diminishes more and more and more. They realize you're a person who can't control yourself. It's so damaging. And the other thing about anger, and these kind of outbursts, dissensions, disputes, they all come under this category of, you know, things that just fracture relationships. And I think most of us come to the realization, as we look back over relationships we've had that have fallen apart for one reason or another, whether it be friends, whether it be work associates, marriages, that there's a lot of pain associated with that. And there are a lot of us wish there were things that we hadn't said, that we've said things that we wish we hadn't said. We wish we would have done things differently than we did. There are probably conversations you had this week where you feel like, I just wish I wouldn't have said that. And the problem with an outburst of anger is there's this physiologic response too. You know, your gut gets tight, your palms get sweaty, your pulse goes up, your blood pressure goes up, your pupils change, you know. Why? This is the flight or fight response. Your adrenaline levels, cortisol, all these things, they go up. You have this visceral response. And you know what? You know how frontal lobe thinking goes under those conditions? It goes down. Your thinking capacity goes down, and you're really responding from your lower centers of activity. Okay, lower, really not lower brain stem, but you're losing the inhibitions of the front. Okay? And that's why you say things and do things you wish you would have never said or done. And the best thing to do, and we're going to talk about dealing with this, is to walk away for a period of time. You need to cool off. When you feel this physiology starting to change, you realize, I've been here before, been here, done this. I need to get out of here. I'm going to say or do something that I wish I wouldn't do. And I'll tell you, when people learn those kind of habits, their relationships change for the better, I think. If they can say to their spouse or their friend or someone at work, they say, you know, I need just some time to cool off here. What are you doing? You're admitting that you got a problem. That's okay. I mean, they can see it. You know, you start dropping the F-bomb and cussing them out and everything. They're going to realize, this dude's got a problem. Okay? You're not hiding anything. Why not say, hey, I need to cool off here. I need to just say, I need to think this over a little bit and walk out. I'll be back. So you're not just storming out of the room and slamming the door and saying, see you later, sucker, or something like that. That's immature. That's the fit there. Now I'm going to punish them by cutting them off from the conversation, okay? But you can say, okay, I need to think this over. Just say that. I need some time to think this over alone. Walk out. Then what you can do is you can engage the Holy Spirit. Begin to pray about this thing. Okay? What a difference. Think how that could change your life. I know you're thinking, yeah, if my spouse would do that, how about you? Okay? So relationships get fractured. Then there's this idea of drunkenness and carousing. So he's talking about substance abuse. It was back then, it is today. We've got even more options. Drunkenness takes up any kind of substances that change our thinking. Carousing, they were actually drinking parties, maybe even orgies. And then things like these. And then he goes on and he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that the practice such things is a habitual, a lifestyle like this. He's not saying that people that are true Christians will never do any of these things. If so, we're in trouble because I'm sure there's disputes, dissensions, factions. You see what I mean? You'd have to have just such a superficial view of sin in your life if you said you never did this. So when he says those who practice, that means this is their lifestyle. If this is your lifestyle, that means the Holy Spirit's not in you. Because the Holy Spirit is arguing against this and leading you away from this kind of a lifestyle. It's different for those who live by the Spirit. So now he talks about the Spirit, and I'll put it up here for you. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, fruit grows on a tree or on a vine, right? So it is the result of activity of that plant. The fruit of the Spirit, that's what we got to understand here, is the result of the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Don't swim if you can't swim. Remember? In other words, this is beyond me. It's beyond you. These kind of deep, dark issues, the things we hate about ourselves are beyond us. We can't change them by ourselves. We can by the work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And he goes on, he lists these things. I think it's probably because the fruit is singular. I think what he's saying, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then the next words characterize love. The word love is agape. I love what Barclay says about this. He says agape means unconquerable benevolence. It means that no matter what a man may do to us by way of insult or injury or humiliation, we will never seek anything else but his highest good. It is therefore a feeling of the mind as much as the heart. It concerns the will as much as the emotions. It describes the deliberate effort which we can make only with the help of God. You got that? Some people get caught up. Deliberate effort. Are you talking about this as legal? No. Deliberate effort. In other words, we walk. We're responsive to God, but can be made only with the help of God. The Holy Spirit's the only way we change. Never to seek anything but the best, even for those who seek the worst for us. That is a high bar. It's impossible to love like that. That's why it's agape love. Jesus is the one that really breathed life into this word. And then he goes on. He says it's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I think that's sort of tongue-in-cheek, that last. There's no laws against these things, folks. You can do this as much as you want. And how can you do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. To have joy. This is the kind of joy that just eclipses any kind of circumstance. You know, a lot of us, we feel like if my life would change, I could have joy in my life. That's not the kind of joy that's in view here. The Holy Spirit says that God is with you always, that he's at work in every circumstance. And as a result, we have peace. This is peace with God and peace with others. You know, when you're at peace, the anxiety of war diminishes. You don't have to be at war with other people. And the scripture says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, I can't be responsible. You may hate my guts. You may be trying to undermine everything that I do, and I can't change you. But the best thing I can do is I can move toward you. I can try. I can pray for you. But I can't change you. But you know what? I can go to bed at night, and I can go to sleep. I'm at peace. Because I've tried, I've done my best, but I know that they can't. I wish they could. They can't because they're hating on me. And they're staying up at night and worrying about that, aren't they? You know what it's like to be bitter. He says, you can have peace. Patience is long-suffering. This means that you won't quit. You see, following God is it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. That's why in Hebrews he said, run with endurance the race set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Because this requires patience. The other translation is long-suffering. In other words, there's a commitment to not quit. Can you do this? No. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, they're real similar. Goodness also brings in the idea of gratitude, or generosity. Faithfulness, this means that you are reliable. Gentleness, self-control. See, self-control is the opposite of what it means to be driven by the flesh. Because when we're driven by the flesh, what is it that controls us? What we need. It's just stimulus. It's kind of like an amoeba, and they move toward light. That's all they can do. You know, people that are driven by their own desires, their own needs, have only one option. Whatever it takes to meet that need. No self-control, you see? But how can someone that's filled by the Spirit, how is it that we have self-control? It's not that we become more conscious and able to control ourselves. No, it's that we're looking outside ourselves. We realize, no, the Holy Spirit is involved here. And that when this anger is welling up in me, I can realize I've been through this before. I need to walk out and say, I need some time. And then I turn to God and say, God, here I am. I'm sinking. I need you now. Change me. Help me. Transform me. What a difference. And then you don't go back. You don't go home that night and say, hey, man, I really had a victory today over anger. You say, I, right there, that dark me again is just burbling to the surface, and praise God that he delivered me today. This is an experience that we can all have every day, probably multiple times a day. I don't know about you, but the darkness in me, I see it all the time. I hate it. It's there. Ooh. Okay? Well, how does this struggle... He brings it all together at the end here in this beautiful way, because he says, now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is really interesting, because you're thinking, okay, I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to walk by the Spirit. I hope that's what we share, this idea. Maybe some of us don't. But if we do, this is what we want. We think, well, how do we do that? Well, this Holy Spirit leads us all the same way, through God's Word, through other people, and through inner movings. He'll speak to you. You'll sense there's something that He'll call you to do. This happens. It'll happen to you if you seek it. You say, God, I want to follow you. You please lead me. He'll lead you. But it says there's this contrast. It says, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you've crucified the flesh. Now, the word that's used, crucified, it means that it's something that's done. Your sin nature has been nailed to the cross. But the thing that you have to understand is you have to understand crucifixion to get the imagery here. Because crucifixion, you know how it ended? Death, right? People died when they were crucified, but it was a process. That's why the Romans loved it. It was a process that was torture. Every moment on the cross was torture. It was meant to be that way. Sometimes it would last days. But it ended the same way. But you see, that's why crucifixion and our sin nature is a good image here. Because this process will end when our life ends, but it's a process of dying over time. But why do people die? Well, we'll just stick to the cross. Why do people die on the cross? Well, they stopped breathing, right? Well, there's several things that happen typically. They were typically scourged, so they had blood loss. Plus, they didn't give them any water, so they're dehydrated. So they have blood loss, dehydration. And then the other thing that happens to them is they have to pull their weight up each time, get a breath each time. So here's the bottom. They die because of deprivation, deprived of oxygen, deprived of blood supply, right? And they collapse. They stop breathing, they're done, they're dead. Deprivation is the cause of death through crucifixion. What is the cause of death of the sin nature? Day by day that will end when we're done is to deprive it. That's what the scripture says. You got to crucify the flesh. Don't let it off the cross. Deprive it. Take its oxygen, take its blood away from it. And what do you do? It says, and then we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Feed the Spirit. You see, that's what each of us, that's what it means to walk according to the Spirit, to trust God is going to lead me through His Word, through other people, through inner movings. And I'm committed to finding His way through His Word and through other people. And yet, there's this struggle in me. How am I ever going to overcome? How is the Spirit going to bear fruit in my life? Well, I want to deprive the flesh, starve it out and kill it. And I want to feed the Spirit. See, that's what he's saying here. And so you think, well, how do you feed the Spirit? Well, there's basic what we call the means of growth. There's prayer, there's God's Word, there's time in fellowship together, and there's time in serving, in love to other people. You think, oh, that sounds like, I mean, that could take some time and energy. What's dinner take? You prepare your dinner, you feed yourself. People want to keep their body fit. What do? They invest time and energy to stay fit. Don't they? Why? Well, a lot of people say they want to live longer. I do it because otherwise I can barely get up out of bed in the morning. You know, there's something to be gained from it. You know what? If you don't feed the Spirit, then what do you feed? You feed the flesh, don't you? Because every day you go out in this world, and what are you inundated with? You're inundated with messages that what matters most is what you need. Look out for yourself. Nobody else will look out for you. What's going to gain you respect and the idea of success in this world is if you have more money, more power, that What you need to be is independent, which means independently wealthy, so you don't have to rely on other people. All these things you're going to get hammered with day in and day out. And you think, but I don't have time for fellowship and Bible study and cultivating and feeding the Spirit. You know what you're feeding? You're feeding the flesh. And you know what's going to grow in your life? The flesh. The sin nature. Sin nature will dominate then. Sin nature will win. And the deeds, you know what he says? The deeds of the flesh are evident. Everybody sees it. You're not hiding anything. I mean, you can pose for a while, but it all comes home to roost sooner or later. So why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we think, I want to feed the Spirit. I want to invest in the things of the Spirit. That's all he's saying here. Is he says, starve the flesh. And Paul says it elsewhere. He says, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Flee and pursue. So how could this work out? Let's think of an area like something that's so prevalent is like material pursuit. Because in our culture, that's what's the sort of the measure of success is how much you have, stuff you have. Okay, if I'm thinking, okay, my flesh says I need to gain respect through these things or comfort or the things that I want there. So how is it that I sort of begin to starve this nature? Well, Paul talks about not giving up provision for it. You know what I stopped doing is looking at the ads in the Sunday newspaper. I would sit down. I didn't need anything by the time I got done. I needed several things. Why do they send you catalogs in the mail? Because you need stuff, right? Because they need to sell stuff. That's why they send you catalogs. And so you know where the catalogs go when I get them? Straight. Oh, it used to be the garbage. My wife won't let me do that anymore. In the recycling. Let them give that catalog to someone else. When you get on the internet, you can surf around and find all this crap that you need, right? What I have to do and consciously do is just avoid that. Otherwise, I'm too weak. And then I find myself thinking about that. I got to have a new one of these and a new one of those. And man, if I had a better fishing rod or a better reel and knew this, knew that. I mean, are you like this? So what are you going to do? Are you going to feed it or are you going to starve it? That's the question. You got to decide. Because probably we're feeding it. We're allowing these things, these ideas to dominate our mind. You got to say, I'm going to pull the plug. Pull the plug on that and let it die. Please, God, show me how to pull the plug on this and let it die. But you can't just pull the plug on that. Why? Because it's the flesh that I'm trying to pull the plug on, but it's the Spirit. So you got to fill your mind. And that's what every time when it talks about spirituality and spiritual growth, it says fix your mind on the things of the Spirit. In Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above. And so it's a discipline that we have where we say, you know, each of us is sort of accountable for what we do with our 24 hours of thinking. You know, a lot of it you can't control is when you're sleeping, but when you're awake, you do. You decide what you're investing your thought life and your energy. And he says, set your mind on the things above. Of course, we got to work and you can't truly multitask and this kind of thing. But people that are growing spiritually, they set aside time to engage with God. They set aside time to be with God's people, and they prioritize that. And they, you know why? Because they know their future, their life, their relationships are shaped by whether they are animated by the flesh or the Spirit. And there are all kinds of influences to grow the flesh, to feed it. And we have to learn that we say, God, I want to learn how to say no, to starve the flesh and feed the Spirit so I can grow. He will show you. You're not on your own. It's the Holy Spirit. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's so important, especially if you're investigating this whole notion of Christianity. It may sound today like it's all about a self-improvement thing. It's not. Okay, Christianity is about God at work in our lives. You see, the main word that we've seen in this book is the word faith. God works through faith. In other words, He reveals something He wants to give to us. And it begins, our relationship with Him begins with receiving forgiveness. But see, that's just the starting point. Then He wants to heap on all kinds of other blessings, including how He guides us and leads us and leads us into victory. But if you're wondering about Christianity, the starting point is me deciding whether or not I want to be in a relationship with Him. So, a lot to think about. The way He ends this passage, He says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So He says, he realizes this sinful nature just keeps burbling to the surface. And He says, listen guys, if you're being led by the Spirit, you got nothing to boast about, right? I'm not going to go home and say, I got it together. I'm going to say, by God's mercy. Paul said it best. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's where we can be. But you know what? That's a good place to be. It's a good place to be.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.